transitioning through change. Transitioning through change. Now, I know there's probably many in this place that are going through some kind of change in their life, some new direction, some hardship, something. It may be good even. You may be, you know, you may just inherit $1 million. Well, that's going to be a change in your life, right? The sermon series is transitioning through change, and it's out of Joshua, okay? As we know that they are, God is leading the Israelites, up out of the wilderness, out of wandering in the desert, and he's going to take him into the promised land. So get to Joshua chapter 4 and Joshua chapter 5. We're going to look at the last verse of Joshua chapter 4 and then into chapter 5. Okay? And let me pray with you while you're looking for those. Father God, I praise you and thank you, Father, for the privilege and opportunity, Father, to be your servant today. So, Father, I just pray that as your church, that you were glorified in the praise that has been lifted to you. Father, I pray that you will be satisfied in our worship that we will give to you. And, Father, I pray that as we do, Father, look to worship you, that each and every one of us will examine ourselves. And, Father, that we would ask you to look into us and reveal to us what it is that we need to work on in our everyday life that would bring glory and honor unto you. Father, I am a man who is of sin, and I need your forgiveness. Father, help me, strengthen me, and guide me in a pathway that would lead me away from that. And Father, I give myself to you, to preach today. If I am not the man to preach this word today, that you would rise up the one, Father, that you would have to speak for you. Father, I do not want to take anything out of context. I do not want to do a disservice to you. So, Father, I pray that you would speak through me through the power of your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, it's been a few weeks since we last saw the Hebrews. Awesome sermon last week. Amen. I really thoroughly enjoyed that sermon last week. But it's been a few weeks since we were with the Hebrews. We left them last as they had just crossed over the Jordan. And when they crossed over, God had told Joshua, I need you to build a memorial. So God told them to take 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, and you build a memorial so that whenever you pass by this place, anybody remember where the place was? What's the name of the place? Lord, have mercy, shame on us. What is it? Gilgal, right. And what does it mean? What does the name Gilgal mean? What is it? Circle. Right. So it means circle. God brought them full circle, and he has now completely restored the Hebrews. Remember, he told them he was going to take all that shame and everything off of them that they had gotten from being slaves and wandering around the desert like a bunch of ninnies. Remember that? He said, I'm going to take all that off of you, and I'm going to give you a new purpose and a new vision. And so that's what he's done. He's brought them full circle now. And so God said, whenever you pass by this place, meaning Gilgal, where you built this monument, you will remember at this place all that I have done for you. He says, this is where you're going to take and remember where all the parting of the waters, where you walked across on dry land, you're going to remember all that. All that time you spent down there in Egypt, all the time. He says, this is the place you're going to know that I brought you full circle and I did a great work. You tell your children about it. You tell your children what I've done for you. And so that's where we left off. And on the other side of the Jordan now, they are in the Hebrews are in the promised land. And Joshua did as God instructed, and he built that memorial. And now this morning we are going to a passage, Joshua chapter 5, which is a very difficult passage to unpack. Honestly, It is tough because God is going to say to these Hebrews that not only are you going to have a monument moments in your life where I will perform great miracles in your life and do great things for you, but I also am going to put margin moments. I'm going to put margin moments in your life. I'm going to bring some teachable moments in the margins of your life. You know, I honestly was going to skip over this until an old pastor, I was sitting with him last week, you know, I had time to prepare, you know, I was sitting with him last week, eating lunch with him in a restaurant, And he says, you know what the problem is today with preachers? And I says, well, I can think of a couple. And he says, they want to skip over the tough passages. And I said, because I had already determined I was going to skip over. So he put me on. God said, no, you're not. So now what is a margin? When you think of a margin, what is a margin? Well, you probably remember in elementary school Randy might not, but you might probably remember in elementary school when you were taught to write on a piece of paper, you were taught always leave something at the top, always leave something at the bottom, leave space on the side, on the right, leave some space on the left of the page. Remember, they taught you how to put order to that. So why? Why would you do that? Why did they teach you to? So that it's readable, right? So that it has order, that it's readable, it's legible, so that it makes sense. Now pick up your Bibles and look at Joshua chapter 5, and I just want you to look at that page in your Bible. Pick it up, look at the page. What does it have over off to the side? The margin. What does it have on the other side? And most Bibles have a margin down the middle, right? So what is this white space around there? That's margin. Around the top and around the bottom, and almost every Bible has a margin down the center. What do you normally do in that space? You write what? Why do you write notes in there? Because you want to remember, right? Well, listen, if the page didn't have margins, it would be very difficult. It would also be very difficult to read, right? If the words just went line by line from the very tip top of the page all the way to the right, all the way to the left, from the top down to the bottom, it would be very hard to read, wouldn't it? So there's margin there. That is to say, you need margin in your life, some space, some order, some teachable time. You write your notes in there, some teachable time. If there's going to be any sense out of what you are doing. And if you don't build margin into your life, if you don't build some space, some teachable time, let me tell you something. We will be visiting you at the psych ward at the hospital. And if you have never, and listen, if you have ever flown on an airplane with a connecting flight, actually Mike had to leave. He had to go catch a flight. He has to go to work. But if you've ever been on an airplane with a connecting flight, you understand how important margin is, don't you? Brother Steve, don't you? Like when I go to the pastor's conference every year, many times I have to connect in Atlanta. And when I do that, I have to have at least at the very minimum an hour, a margin of an hour before I can catch the next flight. In fact, if I can't get that margin of an hour, I will take another flight at another time because if it's under an hour, there's not enough time. Why? Because undoubtedly I will get off the plane in Concourse A. And the connecting flight will be in Concourse E, yeah, right? Clear at the other end of the airport, which is massive, and it will take like 30 minutes just to get off the first plane, and then I'm running. You understand what I'm saying, Patsy? Been there with me, haven't you? Steve left us like we didn't even exist, didn't he? We're just running. Margin is so critical in life, especially in an airport like Atlanta, if you have two bad knees. Amen? And when you come to the fifth chapter of Joshua, God now slows his people down. He's going to put some margin. He's going to put some space. He's going to slow his people down. He says, look, you're not only going to have a memorial moment. You're going to build this monument. You're not only going to have a memorial moment, but I'm going to build a margin moment into your life. Where I will teach you and renew you, and I give you a teaching time, a refreshing time. And that's what I want you to look at today. Those moments are so important, they're so critical. These margin moments are all through the Bible. In the midst of transition, you not only need some reflection, but you also need some margin moments where God can begin to do some things and build some things into your life. It's called spiritual maturity. It's called spiritual growth. You say, well, I'm all that. I got all this knowledge. You don't have any knowledge. You might be smarter than me, but you ain't smarter than God. And that's what you're going to see right here. Now, you've got the children of God, you've got the Hebrews all camped out now in the plains of Jericho, having just come out of the Jordan River up on the western shore, and he says, just stop here a second. I want you to settle down for a minute, because I'm going to do a couple things here. And here's number one. The margin moments are there because God wants to build some confidence in his people. As a pastor, let me tell you, I deal with this all the time. We need that today in our spiritual life, in our relationship with God. Amen? We really do. You do not understand how many Christians lack confidence in their relationship to God. Well, this often comes in the margin moments of our life when God comes at those times and he says, I'm going to teach you. Now, let me show you something. Go to the last verse of chapter 4 and then that, and you read this. Look what it says. Chapter 4, verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear, reverent the Lord your God forever. Now, that's how chapter 4 ends. And look at chapter 5 begins in verse 1. It begins this way. It is a fulfillment of that very last verse of chapter 4. And it's really fascinating to me. There is this statement in verse 24 of chapter 4, and that is that all the peoples of the earth will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That is important. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Look what it says there. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites, listen, we're not talking about the Hebrews. We're not talking about God's chosen people. Look what it says here. He says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites, those are the people who already possessed the promised land, all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over that their heart melted. That really means this. Their heart melted. That really means this. It simply means this: to dissipate. That their hearts just vanished away. Their hearts just vanished. There is this boldness that they held in their hearts, and that boldness just vanished from them. Their courage had vanished. Their confidence had dissipated, and there was no, look what it says, and there was no spirit in them any longer. Did you ever see a man who's lost his spirit, his will? Did you ever see a guy like that? And this is a people now. This is a people. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. They had no heart. They had no plans to go and fight these Hebrews. They were considered invaders, remember? They had no plans to go fight these Hebrews because they had no spirit of fight left in them. It had broken their spirit. Now, let me just stop right here, and we're going to camp, and we're going to slow down. And I want to ask you this. I know I've asked you to read this and study it as I preach through it, but let me ask you this question when it comes into this text. Did you ever wonder why God had these Hebrews cross the river at this particular time? God is so amazing. When you can't figure out what God's doing, you know why? Because you can't figure out what God's doing. That's why. He's way beyond. He's way farther down the road than we can ever get imagined. Why do you ever wonder why these Hebrews crossed the river at this time of the year? I mean, think about it. Why didn't God? He had already had them out there 400 years in slavery, wandering around the desert for 40 years. Why didn't God just wait a little while longer until the rivers had? The river at this time, it was swollen over its banks. It was harvest time. The rains had come. The snow had melted off the mountaintops. And the waters were just running down into the valley. The river was at full capacity. It was rushing, overflowing its banks. Why didn't God just wait a couple of months and all of that would have been done and the river would go back down on its own? In fact, in the summertime, in this region, in the summertime, the river would have gotten down so far to where it would have not been any trouble for them to walk across that river at all, probably only about ankle deep or so. So why did God have these Hebrews there at this particular time. Well, if you study it, this is what you'll find out. These people over here in the Promised Land, they were the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Megabites, the Gigabites, whatever you want, every kind of bite you can imagine. They were there, right? Well, do you know what that means? I just explained all these people's groups to you. Do you know what that means? Very important. That means they were worshipers of Baal. So, who was Baal? He was the god of rain. He was the god of water. He was the god of floods. He was the god of the raging river. And what those folks over there, when they were trying to look at all these Hebrews over on the other side over there, and they're wanting to come across, those folks over there, he's looking at them on the other side from inside Jericho, believed that Baal was protecting them from the Hebrews. They ain't going to make it across that. Ain't nobody going to come across here and invade us. It ain't going to happen. Our God's going to protect me. And they believed that Baal caused the river to swell so that the Hebrews could not come across and do to them what the Hebrews had done to Og and Sheon. And what did they do to them? Yeah, that's right, sister. Destroy them. And so they believed that. They believed that their God, little g, they believed that their God was acting on their behalf, that their God was protecting them. And so our God, big G, the creator God, the savior God, and so God said, I want these people to understand that they think their God is doing everything to protect them, but I will attack their God. Watch. I will attack their God at his strength and show them that their God is absolutely nothing, that he is absolutely no God at all. And so God rolls back the Jordan at the worst possible time that it could happen. He rolls back the Jordan, and they walk 3 million people across it on dry land. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. That's my God. Let me tell you. As those Canaanites and whatever type of ite was out there, as they stood up on the walls of Jericho and they looked and watched all this happen, they could see across that Jordan River and they could see the Hebrews on the other side over there camped out, and they could watch them as they came across that river, as they're standing up on these big high-walled cities, they're watching across there and they're watching them, this water stopping, it just backs up in this big heave, and they watch 3 million people walk across there, and they're watching them, and then they saw, when they saw what happened, when they saw this happen, do you know what happened to them? Their hearts broke. Their hearts broke. Their spirit broke. And their confidence just melted, and they understood their God, the God of the Hebrews, is far more powerful than our God. And all those ites now know it. Our God Baal can't save us now. And so God brings the Hebrews, his chosen people, across the Jordan at the most unusual time. And he does it because he's building confidence in his people. Very important. He's building confidence in people. And listen, God is not building confidence in themselves. God is building confidence in them of himself. He doesn't want them to trust in themselves, but to trust in him. Oh, the church today. And that's what he wants you and I to know today. To not put our trust in any other God or any other thing, but that our confidence is in God himself. And listen to me, you email me, do whatever you want. I'm just going to hit delete anyways, just so you go ahead and do it. All this hogwash you hear on television today about how you've got to love yourself. Above anything else, you've got to love yourself first and believe in yourself first and to be confident in yourself. Listen to me. That is absolutely ridiculous spiritually. It's bad. Why? Because you better have a God that you've got some confidence in above all else first. Because I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to go very far in trying to do things on your own and you figure out you messed it up. And that's what God is doing right there. That's what God is doing right here in this place. He is building confidence that he is able to do what he told them he would do. You know, you see Trump out there. Now, I'm not politicizing anything. I'm just telling you. But one of the things you watch on the news, well, Trump made all these promises and he didn't do it in the first 100 days. Listen to me. God owns eternity. I've watched and looked in the Bible where he prophesied something thousands of years before. Thousands of years before prophecy, it didn't come true to 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 5,000 years later. God will remain true to what his word says. He will fulfill it. If he says it and he promises it, it will happen. Now remember this. God had just brought these people out of 400 years of slavery, out of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And listen, they had no belief that they could ever win anything. They were just a beat down, defeated people that was made to feel like they were worthless. They were made to feel powerless. They had no confidence. They were out there. They had no belief that they could ever win anything in their life. The only thing they could understand was failure. We have been failures for over 400 years. We've been failures ever since we left out of Egypt because we've just wandered out here in the wilderness. So their confidence was no doubt at an all-time low. And God was about to send them into battle. Now, have you ever noticed, this is with the exception of the Washington Redskins, but have you ever noticed how you don't usually ever have a team win a national championship until they've been to the playoffs several times? Did you ever notice that? That's because these teams have to learn not only how to win in regular season, and pace themselves, but they've got to learn how you play in the playoffs. Now, anybody ever coached sports understands when you get to the playoffs, it's a whole different caliber of play, right? And not only how do you play in the playoffs, here's what's more important than how do you play in the playoffs, but how do you win the playoffs? We're watching the Stanley Cup right now, right? And then so many times they get to the championship, they lose, right? They'll make it all the way up there by some chance, some miracle. They'll make it up through there, and they'll make it to the championship, and they'll lose. But then in a year or two later, they'll get back to the championship game, and they'll win it. So do you see? And do you know what God is doing? He is teaching them how to have confidence in him. You know, we teach that all the time in sports. You have to have confidence in your teammates, right? But God is teaching them how to have confidence in him. That God is able to deliver even the impossible. These guys were beat down. You understand that? They were considered the deplorables, the unlikables, the worthless. And they had nothing. And God's trying to build in them, look! I did this, and you are mine. Are you getting any of the implications of all this yet? He says, what's impossible for you is not impossible with me. Listen, I want to show you why. they, the Hebrews, look back now at the River Jordan. Remember, we talked about God closing the back door, right? Remember that? The Hebrews, they look back now at the River Jordan, and this is what they are wondering. This is, how did we do that? They're looking back, and they got to be thinking, how did they do that? You know, when you win something, a big championship game, well, how did we do that? How did we win that? Have you ever done something, got to the other side, and thought, how did I really do that? How did that happen? I know I went through it. Remember, we're talking about going through changing, through transition. I remember talking about, I know I went through it. I know I did this. I know we got to the other side. But how did we do it? How did that happen? And now they, the Hebrews, look up to the great walled city of Jericho, and they're saying to themselves, now, how will we do it? They went from how did we do it to how will we do it. And you know what began to happen? They begin to doubt. And they begin to lose confidence. I don't know. I don't know how I really did that. And I certainly don't know how I will do this. So God's got them right there in the margin of life. And he says, I'm going to build some confidence in you. How many can use that today? Amen. Confidence not in yourselves, but confidence in me. Because I, the great I am, I'm the one that brought you over. That's how you did it. I did it, God said. And I'm going to deliver you to that big walled city. I'm going to deliver that big walled city into your hands as well. You're not going to do it. I'm going to do it for you. Anybody listen to John's sermon last week? You think your salvation is based up on what you've done? He says, I'm going to do it for you because you can't do it on your own. That's just a little blurb there, right? Understand, God puts you in a place where he builds some margin moments in your life so he can build some confidence in your life. God wants you and I to know that when we walk under his leadership, when we walk under his authority, when we walk with him as our Lord, only then is it possible for us to trust and have confidence in him. Amen? That no matter what we face, no matter what difficulty you encounter, no matter what it is, listen, in Christ, you can overcome all of the odds. What the world says can't be possible. He says, you put your place and your confidence in me. You ain't going to figure out how I did it, but you're going to know I did it. And I'm going to show you and I'm going to prove it to you. He's saying, have confidence in me. You look to me, not to yourselves. Christians, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be today. We need to stop relying on ourselves and start relying on the power of God. Amen? So God uses margin moments because they can give us spiritual confidence in God and his power and all things, even the impossible things, he can give us that confidence in. And here's the second thing. And God uses margin moments to provide preparation. Here, I want you to notice this. There is some preparation that God needs to do now in his people. Sometimes God needs to slow us down so that he could teach us. Amen? I'm just too busy. Listen, sometimes God needs to slow us down so he can teach us and remind us of some things that we've become slack in following him. I'm a good person. No, you're not. Sometimes he has to slow us down and give us some reminders of who we are and who he is. So he wants to reinstitute two things that the Hebrews had lost along the way. Two things that were so critical that he wants to reintroduce to them. One is circumcision, and the other is the Passover. Two things that God had commanded his people to do and observe in following him as their God. Now, I want to tell you something. Most preachers would probably have passed over this, and like I told you, I probably should have as well, but I'm going to give this a shot, amen? because that's the majority of the fifth chapter right here. Now, let me say something before I get into this, and it is this. When we start a transition, we get into changes. When we start transitioning through a change, what do we want to do? We want to get it over with, right? Let's just do it. Let's get it done. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's just get it on with it. There are some people with that personality type. Let's just get it done. Let's go. They see it's out there in front of them. Let's get it done. My wife. I could point out a few others, but I would get some emails I couldn't erase probably. But generally, that's the way we all are, really. And God has to slow us down sometimes. And honestly, for some people, that absolutely drives them bonkers. They don't want to slow down. They just want to get the thing done and get it over with. Let's move on. But sometimes God says, no, I want you to slow down and I want you to take a time out. How many of y'all parents wish you could be in time out? Amen. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen anywhere in Scripture where God was in a hurry? Think about it. Have you ever seen anywhere in Scripture where God is in a hurry? Let me tell you something about myself. I can't help but wonder why God called me in the ministry as a pastor. I think about that often. Amen, Mom. That's right. You know, I think about that often. She knows me better than probably most of you. But I think about that often, and I come to a conclusion. It's not that I'm more spiritual than you. No. It's not that I know more than you. It's not that I have it all together. Lord knows that, amen. It's not that I have it all together, but I'm not so sure that the reason God has called me into the ministry is that He knows this. He knows that if I don't have a daily dose of His Word, I would be tragically in a ditch spiritually. You see, I've got to every day get in the Word of God every day in some way, some sorts, somehow. It may be that I have a visitation with Zeke and somehow he, if I haven't read the Word this morning when I got up, he would speak into me some word from God, or Randy, or Steve, or Mike, or whomever. You get what I'm saying? And I want to tell you, that's who I am, and that's my life. I have to be in the Word of God. And so He comes and He says, I've got to slow you down long enough that I can do something in your life. I've got to slow you down long enough that my Word is going to seep down into you. A margin moment, a teachable moment, so that I can give you some spiritual perspectives that you can continue in my work and in my faith. And so here God's got these Hebrews, and He's slowing them down, and He says, you just stop for a minute. You put your woes on just for a minute, because I want to put you in a place of preparation. Anybody ever traveled through a place of preparation? Let me tell you, if you have, it's hard. It's hard. Why? Because we are impatient people. We just want the end result. We don't want to know how you make the cake. We just want it to taste good when it hits my lips. And we want it now. Just hurry up. Like some of you are thinking right now. We want game day, but we don't want practice. I want to say I went to church, but I want it to be a 15-minute ordeal. God says, slow down. But let me tell you, hardly ever, I know this probably isn't proper English, but let me tell you, hardly ever, mostly never, Do you ever win game day apart from the days of practice? Why? Because we are always in a hurry, and I can do whatever in life on my own. So just turn me loose and let me go. Like some of you are thinking right now. Just turn me loose and let me go. I can do it. I know this. I got this. I know all of this. I got it, Pastor. I understand what you're going. I know where you're heading. I got this, Pastor. Let me tell you, you don't. I don't. Listen, we want to win, but we don't want the preparation. We want the game day, but we don't want the days of practice. We want the end result. We want the victory, but we don't want to practice. Now, let me tell you, in life, spiritually, Satan comes and he convinces us that if you don't hurry up and jump into the game and stop all of this preparation, you are going to miss your opportunity. Listen to me very carefully. That is of the devil himself. You see, we want to get out there and jump on the latest thing that comes along. New greatest church thing, growth that's going on, this and that. And I'm not against new things. I'm not saying that. But we just want to jump on the new fad that everybody's doing out there. Here's the latest thing. I've got to get out there. I got to get into it. I got to jump on the bandwagon. I'm going to hitch myself to that star. I'm going to get on what's taking place down here or the other. And so we run out there and we have the place. We leave the place of preparation and we join what's going on. And we discover that it dies off about as quickly as it came up. It left you, what's the word I'm looking for? Unsatisfied. And all it was, and the reason why is because all it was a fad. Fads don't last. Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me, Christian. To be in a place of preparation is critical to success in your ministry, and it is critical to your relationship with God Himself. And that is the most important of all. Now, I really hope and pray that you are really listening to me, because young people, all people, let me tell you something. You are in a place of preparation right now. You better start turning on the news. You're in a place of preparation for your spiritual life. The place of preparation is so critical. If Satan comes along and he convinces us the door of opportunity is going to close, if I don't get out there and go get it and get in this, listen, I want you to listen. If God's got you in a place of preparation, like now, and there is an open door and it closes, then let me tell you something, then it wasn't God's will. You don't need to leave the place of preparation and run through some cracked door sometimes out there and somewhere over there and out there, whatever, and get involved in all this stuff. Because if that's God's will for you, He will see you through the time of preparation. And that door of opportunity will still be open. He will keep that door open if it's His will. He'll keep the door of preparation open. Now, get that down. I want it very important, because Satan will always come and he wants to create a lot of noise and a lot of haste. Not convinced that that haste and noise are of the devil. Somebody is always out there carrying on, screaming, making all kinds of racket, all kinds of noise, and that's not of God. And somebody is always out there saying, you've got to hurry, you've got to jump, you've got to go, you've got to move, you've got to do it, you've got to make the decision right now. Listen to me, I've got to tell you something. I'll say it again. I've never found anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus ran anywhere or where God ever gets in a hurry. If God has you in the place of preparation, you stay in the place of preparation until God is finished with you there. And then God will put you where he wants you. As a Christian, we're all called to some sort of ministry. But don't hurry into a place that God hasn't opened the door. And that is what is happening to these Hebrews. God's chosen people, so he makes them slow down because he wants them to do two very powerful, important things. And the first one is this. You come back next week and I'll tell you what they are. And I'm going to tell you this. It was one of the hardest passages that I've had to come through, but I'm going to tell you this. It is oh so sweet. Because until you understand it, you won't get it. But you come back because two powerful things, circumcision and Passover, but they resemble two very powerful things that he's going to teach these people, the Hebrews, God's chosen. He's going to teach them something extremely powerful, and it'll teach us some things in our day as well. But let me ask you this. Praise band, you can come. Let's stand. Is God transitioning you through some changes in your life right now? Things don't seem to be moving very fast. Or maybe you're not sure what God is doing in your life at all. You can't understand. Maybe it's something physically, something spiritually. Let me ask you this. Did you ever think that God might be trying to slow you down to teach you, to restore you, to renew you? That God may be trying to pour himself into you, to prepare you, to give you provision to transition through some change that you're in right now? You say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't need to know. God needs you to know. And maybe you lack confidence today and you are relying on yourself more than God. You know, when you lack confidence, you lack security. When you lack confidence, you lack security. And then whatever you face in life, you face on your own. However, the Lord wants you to put your confidence in him. That's the message today. No, I don't care how big it is. I don't care how big it is. He wants you to put his confidence. Look at what these guys are up against. He wants you to put his confidence in him. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to seek him, the one who overcame the cross, death, and the grave, the one who put this earth into motion, the one who raises the sun every day and then sets it every night and does it over and over. That's how powerful our God is. You see, when your confidence is in the Lord, who has power and authority over all things, what is it in your life that you cannot overcome? Even defeat. Even defeat. What is it in your life that you cannot overcome when you're with him? Listen, you may lose a battle, but in and with Christ, you will never lose the war. He's got you. However, you may lack confidence because you lack preparation time in the Lord. Would you seek the Lord today? That's the question. Will you seek the Lord today? Would you seek his wisdom and his counsel? Would you seek a relationship with him? Maybe the Lord's been calling you for some time. Maybe you haven't, he was, and now you ain't even heard him for a while. You know why you haven't heard him for a while? Because listen, if he's calling you and you aren't responding, he may just stop. He may be waiting. It's all on you. But you understand something. You can't seek in whom you don't know. You can't seek in whom you don't know. But when you know him, Christian, but when you know him, seeking him is worth it. Look at Lamentations. I want to close with this verse. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Though the Lord's mercies were not consumed because his compassions fail not, they are new. When? Great is your faithfulness. You got to see. What is it? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in myself. Is that what that says? No, I'm a Christian. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. How many want goodness? Where you're at in your transition, you want some goodness, amen? Look what it said. It is good that one should hope and wait. Slow down. Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, that salvation can go this way. God's calling you. It says you need to come to me for the forgiveness of your sins that you might be saved. Or He might be saying, I need to save you from the situation that you're in. You slow down. You seek me, but I'm going to tell you something. Every day, my mercies are new. How many need that today, amen? I do. I don't know about you, but I do. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we as your church would seek you. We call ourselves Christian by name, but Father, oftentimes we leave you out. And God, you are preparing us in this world for a great work. Father, we can look out at this world today and we can see that something of some biblical proportion is going to happen. And Father, we need you. We need you personally. We need you spiritually. We need you corporately as a church. Father, we come and we throw ourselves before you and we ask you, dear Lord, to help us to trust so much more in you. Prepare our hearts. Teach us, give us discernment, give us wisdom, give us understanding of your word. Let us worship you in a manner that is worthy for you to be worshipped. Father, let us not forget who you are. Let us not forget what you commanded us to do, who you commanded us to be. But Father, that we, Father, would experience your mercies, would experience your love, we would experience your salvation. Father, you are glorious, you are great, you are magnificent, you are powerful, you are omnipotent, you are wonderful, you are forgiving, you are matchless, none can compare to you. Father, you are the creator, the sustainer. Father, come into my life. Come into my life. That I would be victorious for you. I would be victorious, Father, that I'm a life that has been changed from death to life. From a life of being in shame to a life that is so beautiful, so wonderful. Father, speak into us. Speak into us your words. Give us your spirit. Move in us in at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.